So I'm going to start with a couple of stories. We're going to be in John chapter 3 in just a minute. We'll get there in just a moment. We're going to start with two small stories and then I'm going to tell a separate, different story at the end. I want to start by telling you about Dr. Maurice Rawlings. This guy did not believe in God, did not believe in the afterlife, none of that. He is conducting a stress test in his office and a 40-year-old patient dropped dead in front of him. They immediately begin resuscitating him, doing CPR, and as he comes back to consciousness, something shocking happened. He started to scream out loud, I'm in hell, help me, save me, I'm in hell. Dr. Rawlings said it scared the hell out of him, literally, and what would happen with this gentleman was they would stabilize him. They'd do CPR. They'd get him breathing again. He'd come back. He'd be awake. And then they would stop. And then his heart would stop again. And he would drift off again. So they would have to give more CPR. Every time they would resuscitate him, he pleaded with them. He said, I'm going to hell. You have to save me. You have to stop me from going to hell. Please pray for me. Pray for me. And Dr. Rawlings was like, I'm a doctor, like I'm not like a pastor or a priest, like what do I do? And so he thought back to himself, well, I did learn like a sinner's prayer in Sunday school. So shout out to all the Sunday school teachers out there. And so ironically, this non-Christian doctor led this dying man through the sinner's prayer. And this experience dramatically changed Dr. Rawlings. He started to study near-death experiences to learn more about them. Actually ended up writing a book called Beyond Death. We have this quote from him here, or Beyond Death's Doors. He says, not all death experiences are good. The unpleasant experiences in my study have turned out to be at least as frequent as the pleasant ones. He ended up becoming a Christian after investigating this. Let me tell you also another story of a Jewish woman. This story was relayed through Nancy Bush. Nancy Bush, she studies near-death experiences, and this Jewish woman relayed the story to her. And it goes like this, that their family were driving, they had a collision with another car, very serious car accident, and she had an out-of-body experience. She was on the verge of death. She came out of her body, she was looking over the crash scene, and she was aware that she could see that her body was trapped in the vehicle and that she was unconscious, and she could hear her husband trying to talk to her. As she's watching this, she feels somebody grab her hand. And she turns to look, and it's Jesus. And she said, as soon as she saw him, she felt like, I never want to leave Jesus. That was a feeling she had. Where they were, where Jesus took her, was a well. And on one side of this well, it was blissful, it was wonderful, it was joyful, it was amazing. But then Jesus led her around to the other side of the well, and it was grotesque and disgusting and terrifying, and she was scared, she was terrified, absolutely scared about this. She saw people there who were blackened with dirt, who were sweaty and moaning and groaning. She said it was ugly and grotesque and terrifying. And she said these creatures, basically they're like creatures that were chained down. And she had this overwhelming knowledge that if she stayed there, she would end up like one of them. Then she heard three children screaming out from the bottom of the well. Children's voices screaming out, Mummy, 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 we need you, come back, we need you. She looked down the well, she saw two boys and a girl. And what was strange was she had two boys, but not a girl. Well, suddenly, then she woke up back in her body. She came to in the accident. Years later, she ended up having another daughter who was the girl that she'd seen in the well. The most peculiar thing about this woman's story is this. She says, I'm Jewish. I don't believe in Jesus. For whatever reason, she logically cannot connect the dots with her upbringing, her belief system, her background. She cannot square it away with what she has chosen to believe and this experience she had, this out-of-body heavenly experience and hellish experience that Jesus showed her. She can't square it away. Now, as we've studied and as I've been studying, and there's lots of near-death experiences that you can look at, it seems to me that they really do rule out the idea of universalism, the idea that there's just all pathways lead to God. So sorry, Pope Francis. Do you guys see the news on that? Catholic Church is not too happy with Pope Francis right now. He claimed all pathways lead to God, which is an anti-Christian doctrine, unfortunately. Not all pathways lead to God. The Bible is very clear on this. And if we're doing a series on heaven, to get to heaven, we first have to do a journey through hell, an imaginary journey. We're not going to actually go through hell because that would be terrible for us. And we may not get out. But we're going to look at hell today, and we're going to look at what is the way to heaven. Scripture is going to be our foundation. I'm drawing content as well from Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven, and also John Burke's book, Imagine Heaven. And I will be telling more near-death experiences as we go through this series, and even I'll tell another one at the end. And just to reiterate, like I said on week one, last week when we started this, and by the way, we have these are the weeks of the series we have. Last week we started with the hope of heaven. If you didn't miss that, catch up. That was a very helpful foundational sermon. Today it's the way to heaven. Then the types of heaven, the grief of heaven, the design of heaven, the time of heaven, community, entities, the work of heaven, God of heaven, and the now of heaven. So it's 11 weeks on heaven. So it's 11 on heaven. And we're going to be going deep into finding our joy in what God has prepared and what he's shown us in his word. As we look at these near-death experiences, we have to understand that some people make stuff up. Some people really like attention, and they don't want to sell a book, so they'll make stuff up. We have to discern that. We have to understand that some people have a genuine experience, but they put their own interpretation to it. So we have to be cautious of people's interpretations. Some people are deluded, and they just have grandiose feelings and thoughts. So they, it's hard to know exactly what's going on with them. Other things can be spiritual deceptions. A lot of false religions are started by encounters with demons and counterfeit experiences. But there are a lot of visions, dreams, and near-death experiences that appear to be genuine. They line up with the Bible. And by learning about them, they can build and encourage our faith. So let's pray and then let's get into God's word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are preparing a place for us. That was the hope of heaven that we looked at last week, that you are preparing a place for us. And Lord, we're amazed by it. We're filled with joy thinking about it. And I pray, God, you would just deepen our desire to be with you, deepen our vision of being with you, our hope of heaven, deepen that today. But also, God, give us a deep fear and reverence for the fact that only you save, and that actually destruction is a reality. God, humble us. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, bring them all the way through. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read God's word. Let's stand. Go ahead and stand. I'm going to read God's word to us. And by the way, if standing's too hard for you, feel free to sit down. If you need to sit down or it's distracting to stand up, that's fine too. I'm going to read John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. So we have quite a few verses here, so bear with me. Says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is God's word. You may be seated. These verses give us a lot of hope, because they tell us the way to be saved. They tell us that there is a God in heaven, a God whose disposition is love, a God who has not come to condemn. He doesn't want to condemn anyone. Instead, we have a God who is driven by love, who has made the sacrifice, who sacrificed himself, a self-sacrificing God, to pay the penalty for our sin. We have a God who has made provision for us to save us. There is such hope for the human race in this message, in these verses. But there's also a warning here. There's a warning here that if you don't believe, you are condemned to eternal rejection from God, what the Bible calls hell. And this is Jesus saying this, so we can't blame the Apostle Paul. A lot of people like to blame the Apostle Paul for stuff. He's always writing mean things. Jesus is just loving. Paul is mean. Actually, this is from the words of Jesus. Jesus said more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Let's reread verses 19 and 20. So what Jesus says, we just read it. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Now, in our culture, people tend to think, you know, the idea of hell, the Bible's idea of hell, eternal torment, eternal damnation, that this is offensive. This is an offensive idea, incompatible with the idea that God is love. How can you have both of these things working together? It's not just offensive, it's traumatizing. How can you tell kids, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to burn forever? Isn't that traumatizing? Well, firstly, don't tell kids that, because Jesus loves kids, so don't tell them that. That would not be good. Jesus never told that to kids. Seems obvious, but you know, adults, we do stupid things. Here's what is, we're offended, right? People in our culture are offended. Oh, the idea of hell is horrible. But there's plenty of people we'd love to send to hell. You know, each one of us, I'm sure. Here's what's really offensive. And here's what's really traumatic and horrible and wrong is loving what is evil. That's the real offense. Do we understand this? It's not offensive that there's a holy God who would hold the human race accountable. That's not offensive. It is offensive that human beings would love the darkness and love evil. Let me put this in a very stark way. Very stark way. Sorry to do this. Well, I guess I'm not sorry enough to not do it, but in our culture, there are forces, I think demonic forces, but lots of forces in our culture that are trying to sexualize children and trying to turn something like pedophilia into a more acceptable, it's just another sexual orientation. Hey, loving children, love is love, right? There's no boundaries to it. So you can love children just as you can love an adult in that sexual way. It is not wrong that God hates that. and that God will judge that, because that is evil. Anyone who defends that or is indifferent to that should be absolutely ashamed of themselves. That is what is offensive, is when human beings love what is evil. Now, that's a very extreme example, right? Very extreme example. Let me give us something that we can all hopefully relate to a little bit more. What about hatred in the human heart? We all hate. We love to hate. We're good at hating. We're professionals at hating, aren't we? Pretty good at it. Show me who you hate, and I'll show you how offensive you are. I have a problem, guys. I have a problem. I've mentioned this just a couple of times before, but I'm a big Star Trek fan. Only a couple of times have I mentioned this before. I'm a big Trekkie, big Star Trek fan. I love old Trek. Old Trek is amazing. Captain Kirk, NCC-1701, Enterprise, love it all. Sorry, going to geek out, get a little bit weird on you here, but love, you know, Next Generation, Deep Space Nine, Voyager, all of that, wonderful. But New Trek, someone's on the same page as me here. There are some redeeming qualities within it. My problem isn't with necessarily New Trek. My problem is with the people that love New Trek. I think I hate them. I think they're uncircumcised Philistines. I think, like, I just don't get it. I don't understand it. It's offensive. I'm offended. We love to, you know, we have rivalries, don't we? We all have rivalries. We love the darkness. We gravitate towards the darkness, right? There's kind of rivalries that don't matter so much. You know, there's Coca-Cola and Pepsi. Some people get bent out of shape about that one. Coca-Cola and Pepsi. Apple and Microsoft. Anyone? Apple and Microsoft. Some people get upset about that. Nike and Adidas. Anyone? Cubs versus Cardinals. Now we're getting up there. What about Manchester United and Liverpool? What about... we're getting up there, right? What about conservatives and progressives? Oof, are we getting closer? What about nationalists and globalists? Some of you are like, I don't even know what those words mean. What about feminists and trad wives? You know, that's a thing now. If you don't know what a trad wife is, you're not missing out. What about vegans and carnivores? I don't know, that's not too bad, but... there's pro-vax and anti-vax. There's pro-abortion and anti-abortion, right? It keeps escalating, right? There's all these things that we really care about and we really want to say that we don't hate the other side, but man, isn't it easy to hate the other side? What about Irish Catholics and Irish Protestants? What about the British and the French? I grew up in the southeast of England and we made a lot of French jokes. I'm just admitting it now. We made a lot of French jokes. And they were very funny at the time. That's about as close as I can get to making a French joke without getting in trouble. I tell you, we love to hate people that live close to us, and they're a little bit different to us. They live close to us, and they're just a little bit different. We love to hate on them. What about, you know, it escalates more, you know, South Korea, North Korea, right? You've got the Hutus and the Tutsis. You've got the Bolsheviks and the Mensheviks. You've got all the, I mean, some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about now at this point, but that's okay. You've got, the big point is that how easy it is to look at people. I mean, this even happens in the Christian world. We were talking a little bit about it yesterday with some people that, like, even within the Christian world, you have groups persecuting each other and hating on each other. I mean, it's like bonkers how we do this. You ever hated someone because they don't speak your language? Or you ever hated someone because, or even hated your own heritage, your own background in comparison to someone else's? You ever hated someone because of how they look? You ever hated, you know, hate women, hate men? Hate brown people, black people, white people, Asian people. You hate police officers. You hate Black Lives Matter supporters. I mean, the list can go on and on and on, right? We can always say, oh, yeah, you know, I'm loving. I'm a loving person. I tell you, if I kept going down the list, there would be a group on there for each one of us. There would be. For me, it's the New Trek people. That's my big problem I've got to repent of. Both things can be true at the same time. See, we love the darkness, don't we? Humanity, we love the darkness. We want to gravitate towards the darkness. And Jesus says that if we gravitate towards the darkness, if we don't believe in him, we're condemned. We're already condemned. This is the problem of the human heart. Both things can be true, that there is a God of love who is gracious and all-forgiving and has a plan to save us, has made provision for us. That is absolutely true. But also it can be true that if we love the darkness, we're condemned for it. Both of those are not incompatible beliefs. It's not enjoyable. God doesn't delight in punishing evil. It's not like God's like, yay, I get to, you know, punish evil. Even in our systems, we have all our systems of justice, right? We have courts and we have law enforcement. We have all these different, you know, prisons, and we have, you know, all these mechanisms to enforce the law. And hopefully people aren't delighting in that. It's a nasty thing to do, but it's like, hey, you got to do it. You got to hold people accountable. You got to stop what, you know, people are doing. If they're doing bad things, you have to do this. It's not enjoyable, but it is unavoidable and absolutely necessary to do these things. If we choose the darkness, we can't then turn around and complain at God that the darkness is bad. We can't say, I choose evil, and oops, evil is bad. That's on us. We can't hold God accountable for our lack of faith. That's, faith is on us. A lady called Fran, when she was, I think, 26 years old, she was addicted to drugs, she overdosed. They were able to resuscitate her after a short while of clinical death. But as she had died, she became aware, she left her body, but it wasn't a good experience. She started descending, started going down. She said that it was like going down a slide or something, but it was like cold, very bitterly cold and dark and almost watery, like a watery kind of environment that she described. And she said it was a long time sliding down, and then she ended up landing in front of this cave, this open cave, and it was sheer darkness inside the cave. And so she looked into the cave and she could hear cries and screams and wailing and people gnashing their teeth inside the cave. And then she saw figures in the cave. She saw these grotesque human-like figures in the grave, and she was absolutely terrified. And then she woke back up again after they resuscitated her. C.S. Lewis puts it like this, famous Christian apologist. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, those who knock, it is open. There's the hope, but there's also the reality of what we face. Now, a lot of people get really bent out of shape, don't like the idea that hell is forever. Like, why does it have to be forever? Why is the idea of tormenting people in a lake of fire forever? Like, doesn't that just sound, make like God sound like some maniac person who's just vindictive and horrible? Actually, the Bible, this is just misunderstanding of Scripture. The Bible's pretty clear. Matthew 25, verse 41, it tells us that the eternal fire, it is eternal. The fire is eternal. But it's prepared for the devil and his angels. So we have to understand that hell is not intended for human beings. It never was intended for human beings. That wasn't why it was created. God didn't create it for that purpose. It's for Satan and demons. We also understand Christian Orthodox theology teaching is that our experience of the afterlife is proportional to how we've lived in this life. So whichever side you go to the good place, you go to the bad place, there are different experiences for everyone based on how you have lived. So even the Christians, if you have done more righteous things in your life, there's more reward for that, there's more blessing for that. If you were somebody who rejected God, but you did way worse things, the punishment is worse in hell. We've always believed this. Christians have always believed this. This is that God is just in his proportion of judgment upon people, upon what people choose. It also says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In God's mercy, it might be for some that there is a spiritual death as well at some point. We don't know. This is kind of a gray area, it's unknown exactly, but in God's mercy and his character, that might be that for some, that is God's justice as well. Now, if we know the reality of this, and we know hell is a reality, heaven is a reality, surely then the most logical, the smartest question is to say, how can I not be with Satan in hell, and how can I be with God in heaven? This is what Nicodemus is kind of asking in this passage we looked at. Nicodemus is asking, how can you enter the, you know, many people ask this question about entering the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. Nicodemus takes this literally. He takes it physically rather than figuratively. He says, I mean, it's almost embarrassing to read it because you're like, yeah, Nicodemus, like, yeah. I mean, you're a grown man. You can't go back in your mother's womb. Like, are you really, is this an honest question? But he's thinking, how can I be born again? So this is the problem with the religious spirit, but also just the human spirit in general, is we think that to make it, to be saved, to know God, to know the answer to everything, to be awesome, or to understand the meaning of life, or to make it to heaven, we think it's something physical that we have to do. And people get really clever around building religion around this. Religion is about this. If you take communion, then you're okay. If you get baptized in a certain way, then you're okay. Baptism is important. Communion is important. But people put all these external things on it, and Jesus is saying, you've got to be born again. What does that mean? Well, the great thing is that he explains it. So simply, John 3:16, the most famous verse in this context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whomever believes in him, whoever believes in him, that's in the son, in Jesus, should not perish. Perishing is a reality. But if you believe, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. To be born again, and this is in the context, right? This isn't, they're talking about, what does it mean to be born again? Jesus says, you got to believe in him. So to be born again, there's two parts of it. First part is, if you're going to be born again, you first have to die. Step one, die. Step two, resurrect. It's that simple. That's what it means to be born again. You die, you come back. How does this work in terms of following Jesus and salvation, eternal salvation? It's very simple. We, in ourselves, we believe in all kinds of things. We believe in the world. We believe in other false religions. We believe in anything other than God, anything other than the God of the Bible. We believe in it. We hope in it, whether it's our own intellect, our own abilities, whatever it might be. We hope in it. We trust in it. That's our Savior. That's our salvation. Whatever it is, you may not believe in God, but whatever is at the hierarchy of your values, that is your God. That is governing everything else in your life. It's higher than you because you give yourself to it. Therefore, it is essentially God to you. And to be born again is to say, I die to that belief. I die to all those beliefs. Those beliefs are gone, and I now believe in Jesus. Dead to this belief, I got a new belief. And this belief gives me life. I believe in Jesus. And in the process of doing this, we renounce. I think it's impossible for someone truly becoming a Christian not to also renounce their sin. To say, God, I've sinned. I need salvation. I need help. And then you see deeds, you see the outworking of it in someone's life. The good works we do don't prove or don't give us salvation, but they can point to our salvation. They can be tests upon us. Like, there should be fruit in our lives. There should be a change in us. We're not perfect. Believing in Jesus is the way into heaven. I mean, how radical is this? A lot of people don't like this because, like, wait, what if your theology is not exactly right? Guess what? You have to believe in Jesus. You say, well, what if you don't go to church all the time? I'd love you to come to church more, by the way, but thank you. But it's about believing in Jesus. I say, well, what if you don't do this, that, or the other? Well, the qualification is, do you believe in Jesus? That is what it comes down to. It is just that simple. You don't have to understand all the theology. You don't even have to have read the Bible. It's amazing. How gracious is that? It's not an external act you do. It was an external act he did for us that we trust in. And the deeds, they flow out of it. You see the fruit. I mean, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. So that's the way you can test other people. Like, where's their heart at with God? But you test yourself to, what are the fruits in my life? You know, James did say as well, the apostle James said, faith without works is dead. So there's true faith produces true works. But it is belief in Jesus. So you die. To be born again is to say, I have to die to all the old beliefs I have, all the hopes I have in this world, in the ideologies of this world, in the false religions of this world. I put it all away. I don't have to understand why it's all wrong. I don't have to understand. I have to know all the different things about. All I have to decide is it's not true anymore. And it's all about Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the way. And you're saved. I tell you, it's really good news. It's really good news. Now, as Christians, if we're trying to, at this point, like justify sin, justify the darkness, you have to renounce evil, right? But if we're trying to, somebody's sitting there trying to justify in your mind, like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but still want to dabble in this thing, still want to do this thing. Just realize, anytime you're trying to justify, you're trying to find reasons, excuses to keep holding on to the things of the world or the things of the flesh that you love, that you know Jesus is not for, if it wasn't wrong, you wouldn't have to work so hard to try to justify it. You just wouldn't do it, right? Anytime we hide something, evidence is wrong. Anytime we're constantly trying to justify it, trying to find all the reasons for it, we know it's wrong. Because Jesus' way is actually pretty simple. It's pretty simple. It's believing the light, following the light. A great test, if you're willing to follow Jesus, is are you willing to be publicly baptized in water? We baptized Cassia last Sunday. A powerful testimony of God setting her free from a vaping addiction. And she got free of this addiction and gave her life to Christ. And she got baptized. And praise God for that. It's amazing when you see that happen. But you know, we've had people over the years and we say, yeah, if you get baptized, you got to share your testimony. Not willing to do it. You won't testify for Jesus? Well, then what's up with that? Why wouldn't you want to, if you're a Christian, why wouldn't you want to testify to Jesus? It's a great test on your heart. Can you have confidence? And by the way, if you need to get baptized, tell us. We'd love to baptize you. On the back of that Connect card, there's actually an option there that says be baptized in water. Let us know. You've got to get you dunked. You've got to do it. It's important. Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized. Amazing. Can we be certain when we believe? Can we be certain that we're saved? Can we have an assurance of salvation? We really can. John chapter 10. Jesus says this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He's talking about those who believe. Let that. If you need a Bible verse to memorize, if you're insecure about your faith, you're not sure if God loves you, you have to memorize this verse. This is out of the horse's mouth, right? Jesus is not a horse. But you get the point. This is from the mouth of God. I give them eternal life. He gives it. It's grace. He gives it. And they will never perish. Never means never. And no one in the Greek, that's what never means. It just means never, all right? Not complicated. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can be absolutely certain that once you're in Jesus, you're safe forever. Guaranteed by Jesus. I love it. I want to end with a very profound story, near-death experience of a guy called Ian McCormick. Ian McCormick, a New Zealander. Ian went on a journey when he was a young man. He decided he wanted to catch the perfect wave, find the perfect high, and find the perfect girl. So he traveled around all kinds of places. He traveled around Australia, traveled around Africa, traveled around Indonesia, traveling on this journey, trying to figure out the meaning of life, trying to figure it all out, have all these experiences, and find his soul and all these things. One night, it was 1982, late at night, he was scuba diving and he found himself surrounded by a school of box jellyfish. And he got stung four times. One sting will kill you. They're considered the most venomous marine animal. Well, a young boy that was on the boat helped him get to shore and helped him to get up to the road, but it was midnight. It was deserted. There were no cars, no people, no nothing. And Ian is like stung four times. He realizes he's dying. He's on this road. There's nobody around. He's got this young boy, local boy there with him. And he's begging the local boy to stay with him. And the kid's like, I've got to get back to my boat. So the kid abandons him and goes. Well, Ian manages to get up, hobbling onto his legs. He's hobbling along the road, trying to walk along the road. Eventually he finds this restaurant and there's, I think, like three taxi drivers waiting outside to give people rides, and he goes up to them pleading with them, explaining that he's dying, that he needs to be taken to the hospital, and they light cigarettes and laugh at him and walk off. And he's pleading with them. And one of the men seemed to have a change of heart and came back thinking, maybe I'll get some money out of this guy. And so he gets Ian in his taxi and they start driving. But then it becomes pretty clear that Ian has no money on him. So the guy's not happy. So he pulls over by a local hotel, tells Ian to get out. At this point, Ian is completely paralyzed. He cannot move his body at all. And so the guy literally opens the door and kicks him out of his taxi onto the sidewalk and leaves him there to die. It happened to be a hotel that one of Ian's friends was staying at, and his friend walked outside and saw Ian lying there, thought, oh, you know, obviously something's wrong, called an ambulance. On the way to the hospital, Ian started thinking to himself, what happens if I die? The poison was getting deeper and deeper into his brain. He could feel himself going out of consciousness. He was thinking, what happens if I die? And then at that moment, he saw a vision of his mother right in front of him, over, hovering above him. He saw this vision of his mother. His mother said to him, she said, Ian, no matter how far you've walked away from God, if you cry out, he will save you. Later on, Ian discovered that at that exact moment, his mother had a dream that he was dying, and she woke up and she prayed for the rest of the night for him to be saved. It was absurd to Ian because he was an atheist. He didn't believe in any of this stuff. But then he thought to himself, well, I'm dying. I'm seeing my mother in this vision. Maybe I should pray. But he thought, well, which God do I pray to? Who do I pray to? Do I pray to Buddha? Do I pray to Kali? Do I pray to Shiva? Who do I pray to? And he thought, well, I don't see any of those gods. All I see is my mother, and my mother follows Jesus. So as the poison's going deeper into his brain, he was having a hard time. He was confused and couldn't remember stuff. And he just said, God, help me to remember the Lord's Prayer. That was his prayer. Lord, help me to remember the Lord's Prayer. A line came into his mind. I think God gave him, because of the emergency of the situation, gave him the truncated version of the Lord's Prayer. The first line came in, forgive me of my sins. Well, he thought, okay, great. So he asked for forgiveness of sins. Then the next line came in, essentially, help me forgive those who have sinned against me. And he thought to himself, oh, that's easy. I don't hold grudges against people. I'm a pretty relaxed, pretty forgiving person. But then the voice spoke and said to him, are you willing to forgive that boy who abandoned you on the side of the road and those three men who laughed at you and the man that kicked you out of his taxi? And Ian said, you have to be joking. You have to be joking. And he wouldn't forgive. But then no more lines came. He wasn't hearing anything else. And he realized if he could ask for God's forgiveness and God could forgive him, he had to forgive these people who had just done this to him. And so he made the decision to forgive them. And then the rest of the lines came and he prayed them and he slipped away and he died in the hospital. He suddenly became, once he passed through to the other side, however these things work, he suddenly became more alert and more aware. Things were just clearer. He was out of his body. But he was in a dark environment, completely pitch black. He says it was so dark, he tried to look at his hand. He couldn't even see his hand in front of his face. He said it was like really cold there, really cold, and that he was aware that he had a body, but he couldn't feel it. And he said he became aware of an evil presence, a thick evil presence in the atmosphere around him. And then he suddenly became aware that there were other people there as well, slowly moving around, other people. He couldn't quite see them, couldn't quite make it out, but there were other people there. And then a voice came that said, shut up. And the voice said, you deserve to be here. You're in hell. And Ian thought, maybe I do deserve to be here. Considering how I've lived, maybe this is what I deserve. And then he thought, but I prayed out to God, I prayed for forgiveness, and I forgave those people. Why am I here? And he prayed out loud. He said, God, I asked for your forgiveness, and I forgave those people. Why am I here? And when he prayed that, light shone down on him, all around him. And he was pulled through this tunnel, the classic tunnel, towards a spot of light. And as he came out of this tunnel, as he went through the tunnel, he said, waves of love and light came towards him and went into him And he felt more contentment than he'd felt. Well, he'd been chasing it all his whole life. And this was it. Complete, pure peace. And he said he came out of the tunnel and he stood before the source of all light and all power. And he said it was like white fire. It was like a, he said it was like a mountain that was kind of cut from diamonds. It was dazzling and majestic and powerful. And a voice came out from it that said, Ian, if you return, you have to see in a new light. That was the voice that came. Ian, if you return, you have to see in a new light. Something clicked. He remembered a Christmas card from years ago that somebody had sent him, that on the front of the Christmas card, it said, Jesus is the light of the world. And he also remembered as well that he'd heard that in God there is no darkness. And he realized, this is God. What I'm seeing right now, this is God, and God knows my name. And he felt ashamed and exposed and embarrassed. And he was so convicted of what he had done wrong, he thought to himself, I'm about to be sent back to that pit that I was in. Like, that was what he felt like he was his just conclusion in life. But then instead of that, he received a wave of love, of unconditional love from God. And then he began to confess his sins, all the grotesque, ugly things he had done. He just started pouring it all out, just started speaking it all out. And every time he confessed, he said the love got more intense. Every time he confessed, the love would grow. The love got more and more intense. And then he got closer to this light, and he actually stepped through this light, the light that was surrounding God. He actually stepped through it and into it. And in there, he says that as he was going through this, he said it deeply was healing him. Every part of his soul, it was healing him as he got closer. And inside was Jesus. He saw a man of light with a long, white, shining robe. He was barefoot. And he said his face shone 10 times brighter than any other light that he'd seen at that point. And behind him, there was an opening. And through the opening, he could see a new world, a completely new world, and a glorious, amazing new world. And Jesus said to him, now that you've seen this, do you wish to return? And Ian thought, no, return? He's like, no way, you've got to be kidding me. Like, I want to stay here. I want to go there. Like, I don't want to go back. He said, you know, I have nothing to live for back there. I have no wife, no children. No one's ever loved me before. You're the only person that's ever truly loved me before. And as he said that, then the vision of his mother reappeared to him in this heavenly moment. And he suddenly realized he was wrong. His mother had loved him his whole life. And that she was praying for him. And that she had been right, that there was a God in heaven, that there was a hell, and that Jesus was the only way. And then behind his mother, he saw his father, and then he saw his brother, and then he saw his sister, and then he saw all his friends, and he saw multitudes of other people, and he was burdened for them that they didn't know what had happened to him, but also didn't know the message. And so he decided to go back, to come back. He was given that choice, amazing choice to come back. He was clinically dead for 15 to 20 minutes. They moved him to the morgue. A doctor was prodding his foot with a sharp instrument in the morgue when Ian opened his eyes. The doctor jumped, some orderlies jumped out into the hallway, freaked out. It's quite amazing. I actually met Ian when I was 15 years old and heard him tell his story firsthand. And I could see the genuineness of his testimony and his love for God. And in researching this again and reading about, because it was many years ago, I was only 15, not too long ago, but it's been a couple of years, but it's been longer than I like to admit. But anyway, I've seen his life. I've seen the fruit of his life. He's led many people to Jesus, talking about this experience. It's a profound, wonderful experience that he had, that God gave him this message to bring back. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He said, it's finished. That means the work of salvation is complete. He's done the work. We can't do the work. He did the work. We surrender to the work. That's what faith is. Faith is that surrendering to the work of Jesus. That's our only hope. And he loved us first. His sacrifice was a one and done sacrifice to take away our sin forever. On the cross, Jesus did it. And one day you and I, this body will give way. We'll die somehow, some way. And we'll get into that tunnel and we'll say, oh, it's the tunnel. It's the light. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going home. One day that's going to be us. Let's put our full hope and full faith in Jesus. It's okay to doubt at times. It's okay to struggle at times. We're not perfect. That's why there's grace. All these near-death experiences that meet Jesus in the afterlife, they're saying it's unconditional love. He shows you a better way. He brings you in. It's powerful. This is the way to heaven. It's through Jesus. Let's have the band come up. We're going to sing to Jesus. We're going to worship him. We're going to collect in these connect cards in just a second here. We'd love to stay connected to you. And on the back of this card, if you're not a follower of Jesus, one of the most important things you can do is to mark that you want to follow Jesus for the first time. Even better than that would be telling somebody here before you leave. So please go ahead and fill that out and write down a prayer request on here as well. We'd love to be praying for you this week. Let me pray for us right now. Lord, I ask of you that you would give us for those of us who already believe, Lord, give us an assurance and a joy of the place you're preparing for us. Lord, the way to heaven, that it is through you, and thank you that it's only through you, and that we've been shown that way. Lord, we weren't smart enough to figure it out, but you came to us and showed us the way. And Lord, I thank you that we have, and I pray deepen our relationship with you, deepen our joy in you, Lord, that we have the way to heaven. But Lord, for those either in person or online that don't know the way, help them turn to you. Help them to renounce their sin. Help them to die to their old beliefs and take on this new belief. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.